Ask you that if you would turn to Psalms 127, and in the C factor, Pastor Carol and I are tag teaming. This is a portion of scripture that it takes on really some special meaning, because everybody looks at Solomon as the one that was built the temple. Solomon was so incredibly prosperous in everything he did. Sometimes we look at the end result of prosperity, and we get concerned. If we prosper in God's blessing and forget Him, the end of that prosperity is a curse, and that's not what we want. Psalms 127 is one of those few psalms that David didn't write, but his son Solomon wrote. And I just want to read it to you. By chance you have opened to it, you could read it along with me. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, hear what I'm saying, or hear the word of the Lord, more importantly, in context to legacy, in context to your seed, our children. See, a man who could celebrate a good life is a failure if he can't celebrate the goodness in his children. That doesn't mean the kids don't take a hit every now and then. I know people, parents, Christian lay people, ministers and worshipers, that their whole goal is to do something great. And the sad thing is, that's failure if we try to elevate ourselves or we leave other people out. And then it stops at that generation and doesn't bestow upon our children. And those of you with babies, you need to pay attention. Verse 2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he so gives his beloved sleep. It was a time of Solomon having deep sleep that had an encounter with the living God. And he could have asked for anything. And what Solomon did was he said, Lord, do you remember what he asked for? He asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom. And he asked for equity, to be able to discern, to be able to do what is right, how to deal with people. And that so touched the heart of God that that God not only made him the wisest man that ever lived, and then allowed him to pen most of the Proverbs, which is a man's best friend in personal reading, okay? But as a byproduct, he ended up making Solomon the wealthiest man that ever lived, the most powerful man that ever lived, and also under his reign of government, his nation was secure for one of the longest period of time. And I want you to lay hold of that right now, for whether your children are infants. Just because you had a child doesn't make you a successful parent, because you could just walk through inner cities or country places. This is something that I believe that we have to lay hold of, because we have a chance also in a generational venue when you have grandchildren and you have spiritual children. It's really imperative that we seek God on an exponential desire of blessing. It'll never happen if it eliminates character. Never. If you just pass on temporal riches or gifts and talents, your children will always be overlooked. and maybe even marked. I know people that could be used mightily in ministry, but they mark themselves either through their mouth or selfishness, pride. And the paradox of this is that David was a man after God's own heart. He was a worshiper. And then all of a sudden, Solomon, his son, was literally riding on the wake of his father, the blessing of his father. But the problem is he couldn't handle it. Nevertheless, the Proverbs that he wrote, the wealth that he had, the security and tenure that Israel had, the building of the temple, was still there. However, Solomon's end ended in disgrace and tragedy. So let's read the rest of the psalm, understanding this is not a psalm of David. It's a psalm of Solomon. Behold, verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is a man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. I want to submit to you that is it possible that by the all scripture given by inspiration of God, if as the presence of God rested upon Solomon as he was writing this canon of scripture, if he was being haunted by his own failures? And I submit to you that I believe he was. I believe that instead of finishing strong, his life couldn't handle the blessing that was passed down from his father and then inevitably from Jehovah God. So I appeal to you, some never stop living the life in front of your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Make it a point to be a godly example, to intercede for the children of the church, the offspring. Never, never have an attitude that it's somebody else's turn if you find yourself getting a little bit older. It's a no-brainer that the age of people working in, you know, the nurseries are always those who have children in nurseries, and they're doing their fair share. And then people that are usually most involved in youth ministry or kids ministry, their children very well could be sitting in those classrooms or that youth service. And then you start getting older, and what happens is that it's really easy to make a spiritual disconnect. And if that happens, what will go on through attrition is some of that wealth, the DNA that looks very visual, because you look, it's a no-brainer. You look at your children, they're going to look somewhat like you. Some of those great godly attributes are going to pass on, and some of the wealth. But what's going to be exempt is the character qualities and the fruit of the Spirit that has to pass on. And I appeal to you, please, at this stage, and the privilege of being in a full gospel church that believes in the integrity of the Word of God, that character is everything. Character with giftings is incredible. Character with gifting and generational blessing is everything. Now, understanding that, let's read this again. Psalms 127, don't ask Pastor Carol to come up. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gates. Amen? Amen.
good stuff. You know, sometime Pastor and I have a chance to sit down and talk for a few minutes before we get up here, and then other times we don't. But it's amazing how God still ties everything together, because God's smart. You know, he's just real smart. and it's important to understand the value of heritage, and we just shared that for a few minutes last week, and just continuing with that this week. It's important to understand just how important that imparting that godly character, godly heritage is. Would you show that photo that I was telling you about, Julie? Some of you remember seeing this on. This is a great example of what Pastor was sharing, is that our children need to understand. They need to understand who we are and why we are doing what we're doing, and the importance of why we pray, why we seek the face of God, why character is so important, why integrity is so important, why honesty is so important. We have to understand. We have to pass that on. You know, I learned a principle in biology. Maybe you remembered it too. It's called osmosis. And you know, there are some things that just are passed on, or they pass through a membrane, if you will, and then go to another a cell in the plant. That actually happens. There's actually sometimes an exchange of material, and it happens in plant cells. And you know, some things go from a greater resistance to a lower resistance, and just passes through. And I wish that we could just grab our children by the hand and go, and just like, not the pastor's my child, but just kind of grab my hand and go, and just all like, whoom, and it would just rush through to them. But it doesn't work. You know, we've tried it. We've tried exerting force behind that hand, you know, to make it work. You know what I mean? And even putting something in that hand to add to the force. And that doesn't work either. But there has to be an instruction, and there has to be an impartation, and it has to be an understanding conveyed, and the reason behind what we do, or why we do what we do. And that's part of that heritage. And, wow, good stuff. Here's what it says in Psalm 16, starting verse 6. The lines are fallen for me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good heritage. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I've set the Lord always before me, Psalm 16. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall rest in hope. Verse 11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I have a godly heritage. So just taking that in a few minutes, and we've looked at scriptures in Deuteronomy, and we've shared about that, and the importance of imparting and instructing our children when they get up, when they sit down, when we're... Every time they're around us, imparting those things and giving them understanding in how it's beyond just saying, because I said so. We sometimes kids have to understand why we do what we do, and we shared some examples about that. You know, one of the things that I want to just take a minute on real quick is that one of the things that's taking place in our currently in this culture, and has been kind of an underground thing, but it's becoming more and more to the forefront, is this idea of revisionism. Is that an attempt by the world system to minimize godly influence and the importance of godly influence and the importance of imparting that godly influence and that godly heritage. It's called revisionism. And we see it in history sometimes, but it's taking place almost in every area. It's infiltrating into that. David Barton, I don't know if you've ever read him. He's written some very powerful books, and he has a website called Wall Builders. Here's what he says about that. He says, the rewriting of history in any area, and culture included, is possible only if the public does not know enough about specific events to object when a wrong view is introduced. And that's true. It says in Hosea, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Knowledge of what? To make us smarter? No. Knowledge of the Word of God. Our children have to understand that we spend a lot of time on academics and making sure our kids get good grades, and that's important. But imagine if we were that concerned about their spiritual grade as well. Because truth has to line up with the Word of God, or it's not true. No matter what it is. Now be careful, and we can't take that to extreme. I'll give an example that's in some psychology books. I remember studying this in psychology. Is one time a monk asked his fellow monks, or they asked him, how do you determine how many teeth are in a horse's mouth? And he suggested that they count them. And they said, no, the answer is found in the Holy Scriptures. He said, no, if you just simply count them, you'll determine the number. And because he would not agree that the answer was in the Holy Scriptures, it says that they fell upon him and smote him both hip and thigh. That's actually what it says in the textbook. In other words, they whacked him because he didn't say that the answer to that was in the Scripture. So we have to be careful. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That we have to be cautious in that. But we also have to understand that truth, and by the way, the number of horses' teeth in a horse's mouth is not truth. It's not absolute truth. What we have to understand is that absolute truth is defined by the Word of God, and it does not change. See, that's what we have to understand. If you line up horses, they might have different numbers of teeth. Okay, I raised horses, or our family did, and I can tell you that's a true statement. But the fact that God made the horse is an absolute truth. Okay, see, that's what we have to understand, and that's why we have to be careful and be wise about that. But our children have to understand there is an absolute truth, and one of the revisionist things that's taking place right now is to eliminate what's called absolute truth. Founded on the Word of God. So that's why there's such a push to make sure that the Word of God is not a foundational teaching in this world system. Because then we have to subject everything to that absolute truth, and that being the Word of God. One thing the evolutionists don't like to fool with, and I don't want to chase a rabbit trail here, is that when all the arguments go back and forth, somebody had to put all this here. And nobody wants to answer that question. Because in order to answer that question, they have to say there's a first cause. We believe that first cause to be God. And they don't want to deal with that. That's why they chase all these rabbit trails like Big Bang Theory and, you know, the globule theory and the theory of every expanding mass and all this other stuff, the string theory and all this other stuff that they throw out because they evade the real issue. Who put all this here? In fact, they got the brilliant minds together, the best mathematicians of the entire planet together. And three out of the four, as they were debating amongst themselves, said, we believe God really did this stuff. We're just trying to figure out how he did it. Because when they looked at all the facts and figures, they had to understand that somewhere there was a God that said, let it come into being. Because guess what? He started with nothing and made something. And only God can do that. So they actually reached that conclusion in a recent meeting of the minds. It's pretty powerful when you think about it. So we have to impart in our young people a sense of who they are, a sense that they serve a God who is truth and who is true, and that's the standard that everything else takes off on. It has to be that way. We have to understand that, and we have to help them to understand that as well. Now, I think it's important to impart in our young people, and I just want to spend some time on this, a sense of destiny as to who they really are in Jesus. They need to understand that because that's what's going to keep them. That's what's going to protect them, to know that they are a child of a holy God who's able to do anything and who's able to work on their behalf, just like Pastor read, just like we read in Psalm 16, how that in Psalm 127, Psalm 16, God is a God. Psalms 1, very powerful, one of the first psalms I memorized. Blessed is man that what? Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is what? In the law of the Lord. And that law he meditates both day and night. That person, man, woman, boy, or girl, that person will be like a tree planted by streams of living water. And he'll bring forth, and she'll bring forth, the fruit in the season, and whether it's at the right time, at the God-ordained time. The scripture talks about in the fullness of time. At the right time, that person will bring forth fruit. It also says in that psalm that their leaf won't wither. In difficult times, they won't fall away. They won't become discouraged. They won't depart from the truth. And they'll bring forth fruit. It doesn't say the ungodly have that advantage. It only says the godly have that advantage. That's why it's so important. I want to share with you just a minute and just kind of illustrate what we just said and what that psalm said. How many of you know who George Washington Carver is? Some of you heard of him. What you might not know is what was behind who he was. By the way, he was an orphan slave. A lot of people don't realize that. Here's what he said. Here's how he became a Christian. A young man introduced him to church, invited him to church. It says he prayed several times. He said, "It felt so good, I continued to pray and couldn't quit." This is his words. "God came into my heart that afternoon while I was alone in that loft. His aunt instilled in him and said, 'George, you have a gift and talent, and use that for the glory of God. That's why you have it.'" So she instilled in him a dream, if you will, that he was called and set apart by God to do unbelievable things. He's famous for what he did with a peanut. He did more things with a peanut than anybody thought was possible and anybody could imagine. Now, here, listen to this. This will blow you away. He wrote, "As I worked on projects which fulfilled a real human need, forces were working through me which amazed me. I would often go to sleep with apparent insoluble problem. When I woke, the answer was there. Why should we believe in Christ? Why should we who believe in Christ be so surprised at a God who can do with a willing man in a laboratory anything that is needed to be done? Some things must be baffling to the critic who has never been born again." This is his own words. 1921, he was invited to Washington, D.C. to speak to the House Ways and Means Committee as an expert on the peanut. They had planned to give him just 10 minutes, but his presentation was so fascinating, the chairman said, "Go ahead, brother. Your time is unlimited." So he continued to talk, and he told him all the incredible things he was able to do, and he wound up speaking for an hour and 45 minutes to his audience. It was totally captivated. At the end of his address, the committee chairman said to him, "Dr. Carver, how did you learn all these things?" Carver answered, "From an old book." "What book?" said the chairman. Carver replied, "The Bible." The chairman asked, "Does the Bible tell about peanuts?" "No, sir," Dr. Carver replied, "but it tells about the God who made the peanut. I asked him to show me what to do with the peanut, and he did." By the way, you will not find that in a textbook today about American history. But nonetheless, that is Dr. Carver's own words. I didn't make that up. That's what he said. Very powerful. So he dedicated his life to that, you see, to working to that end. And God used him in a very, very powerful way. Why? Because he believed that the Bible was true, and he had a sense of destiny that even though he was orphaned, those around him, his aunt, imparted a sense of destiny and a sense of gifting and a sense of purpose into his life. He said, "George Washington Carver, God has called you to do mighty things. And if you'll seek his face in the Word of God, you will do amazing things." And guess what? George Washington Carver believed that. And so God used him to do amazing things. Absolutely brilliant. He mentored thousands of young men and women because he had instilled in him a sense of destiny as to who he was. Forget the fact that he lived in the South in a very prejudiced environment. Apparently that didn't affect him. because of the grace and the power of God that was evident in his life. Very, very powerful. Let me share a few other things with you as well. Many of you know who Benjamin Franklin was. Everybody's heard of him. But here's what you might not know. Here's something that the history books have left out. Benjamin Franklin knew that he was called by God. He knew that he was called by God at a certain time to help rescue a nation. And he understood that. Because prior to this thing that I'm about to read to you, he had spent time in prayer, seeking the face of God and understanding the times and discerning the times that he was in, understanding how important it was to seek the face of God. By the way, somebody instilled that in him. He just didn't wake up one day. Believe in that. Here's what he says. He addressed the entire Continental Congress, and here's what he says to them. How's it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of this contest with Great Britain, we were sensible of danger. We had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of superintending providence in our favor. That's another way of saying God helped them out. See, we miss some of that rich language because, well. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine we are no longer in need of his assistance? You see, that's what revisionism is trying to do. Instill in our children that God was not the one who put everything into motion. That's what's trying to be instilled. And we have to combat that, instill in our children a sense of godly heritage. This is how this nation got founded. And without it, we would not be here. And we certainly would not be speaking this language. I have, sir, lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth that God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall not succeed in this political building, and that we'll be no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter from this unfortunate instance despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, our war, our conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to any business. See, Benjamin Franklin understood the importance of the power of God. And that without that, he knew that. And by the way, Benjamin Franklin was a brilliant individual, very, very smart. But he attributed all of his knowledge, and all of his insight into the Word of God. And the prayers that he made to God to give insight and wisdom. And that's what we have to instill in our young people, our children. That sense of destiny, that sense of purpose, that sense of understanding that God is on their side, that sense of with God they are the majority. By the way, they polled, and one time they polled the question, you've heard this everybody else is doing it thing. They found that was 3% of the population, everybody else. It's kind of a minority, isn't it? So somehow we have to impart in our children that sense of destiny, divinely called, empowered by God, that if they meditate on the Word of God, they meditate on the Scripture, if they let God have control and charge of their life, that they will do great things for the kingdom of God. But men and women, and I speak to myself, I have to model that. They have to see that in me. They have to know that I believe that. That I believe that's true. My father looked at me one time, and as I was considering going into the ministry and been praying really hard, and he looked at me right in the eye, and I'll never forget this because it shocked me that when he said it, I just kind of went backwards, and he said, "Look at me." And if I've ever done that to you, forgive me. I got that from my father. If I ever said to you, "Look at me, look at you, look at me," want to make sure. And that was his way of saying, "I want to make sure I got your attention." And he said, "You cannot sell what you don't believe." And I understood what he said. And the proof that we believe is how we live. Because what we say is cheap. Because you can say anything if it doesn't cost you anything to say it. You can say anything. But when I have to back it up, that's different. When I believe it so strongly that I will give my life for it if necessary, then I've gone past the stage of it just being a preference or a good thing to say or something it might be nice to believe in. But now it's a conviction. I believe it to be so true that it's not open to negotiation. It's not open to compromise. And that's what we have to instill in our young men and women. How powerful the truth of the Word of God is. And that sense of destiny and purpose that they are called by God. And that God's hand is upon their life. And that God will use them to do great things. I hope my sons outrun me and go further than I've gone. There's a movie called The Patriot. It's a tough movie. It's a historical film, and a lot of it's quite accurate. And there's a line that I will never forget in the film, and the bad guy looks like he's gotten the best of the hero, and looks like he's going to take him out. And the bad guy, so to speak, makes this comment about the Patriot, if you will. And he says, "I guess you're not a better man." He said, "No, my sons are better men than I will ever be." And when he said that, I went like, that's what I pray for my sons, that they will be better men than I would have ever been. And that's what we want for our children. All this money and all this wealth will pass. And we can't depend upon that. That's why the writer in Psalm said, I have a godly heritage. No one can take that away from us. And that's not subject to wealth. That's not subject to how much stuff we have or don't have. You know, everybody says, "I want to give my children more than I had." No, I want to give them that only if I'm referring to the things of God. Because that's the only thing that won't pass. That's the only thing that will keep them. I worked for a man one time that was worth $38 million. And here's what he said. "I'm afraid, you know, now that I own, I'll have all this money, I have to be careful because everybody wants to take it away from me." I thought, dear God, if that's what it's about, I don't want it. I'm always looking over my shoulder. Then it dawned on me after talking with him for a while that I was wealthier than he was. Because I had something he didn't have. And that's what we have to understand. So just to sum up, we have to instill in our young men and women who they are in God, what they can accomplish in God, how God wants to use them, imparting them a sense of destiny, and then help them to carry that out above all else. I believe if we do that, just like the Word of God says, and very familiar verse in Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God. What? First. and everything else will be taken care of. Pastor.
Is heresy. And we are facing something in this nation and in the church that I never thought I'd see. And it's where it's almost like a mindset of power of suggestion or what somebody could act out. And and somehow attaching the meaning of godliness to that. And maybe it's because I've just seen too many people crash and burn in the marketplace as well as in ministry with a lot of talent. And it grieves me. It grieves me when people think they're not exempt. And it's a bigger responsibility. When we have meetings with our staff, and I bring it up, you know, I don't care how talented they are. I want to see that they're teachable, understand chain of command, understand humility, and not how good they could hold a microphone or shout as they preach or sing. Because the casualties of war are getting so bad within this post-Christian society, which I never thought I'd even say those words. So I appeal to you. Got to bump up the prayer. Got to bump up the prayer. Not everything that looks good and sounds good is godliness. Again, charisma without Christ is heresy. Charisma without Christ, the character of Christ, will take you to a place where it can't keep you. And I'm appealing to you to prayerfully lay down a foundation, even if you have no longer any children. Pray for the children of our church. Pray for our teenagers. Pray for our college-age people. Pray for your own, of course, but pray as being part of this church for the children of this community. And because I believe the greatest days are before us. But we're not getting the help that we used to in the public schools. We're not getting the help in the society. We're not getting the help by the one-eyed monster. I mean, there was times where you'd see something on the one-eyed beast, the television, that was good, that was based on some godly character qualities, some things about family. So now you and I have to lead by example and not get tired and weary. And I have a burden on my heart tonight because I see too much. And I see people don't know how to pay attention. They think they have something more important to say than to listen to people that have a track record. I asked you to please, please, don't misinterpret charisma without Christ as being anything that God's impressed with. Please, we have so much being a church that believes in the fire of God, the gifts of the Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and yet the fear of the Lord. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if we're going to navigate through this next revival and know what to do with it and handle the incredible harvest of souls that's going to be coming to us, we have to walk in incredible spiritual influence, then authority. I have people come to me and say, do you know so-and-so has claimed this or that? I said, I don't care what they claimed. I'm not going to get it here. I said, there's no character, or at least I don't see it yet. And it's imperative that we pass on to something that if the economy snaps, if enemy soldiers come, if we go through seasons of incredible loss of rights, that the church will be able to expand. You know, when the apostles were thrown into prison, the next generation of lay people automatically became the next level of apostles and pastors. And this is what happened when I went into the former Soviet Union. And into Cuba, as I sat down with these men and women of God, they loved not their life unto death, as it says in Revelation 12:11. I don't know from what I see if we're there yet. If we're not there yet, man, the church, I believe in general, that's being offered as a show or a stage-driven church or a character-driven church, it's not going to be enough to salvage the generations and to impact the legacy. So I appeal to you. please, especially those of you that your children have are past teenage years, it's really easy to disconnect and not volunteer for your godly influence to rock on the knee of these young parents that we have here. These young parents that want to serve, and I appeal to you. You have so much to impart in the nursery, so much to impart in rangers and missionettes and youth, so much to impart, and we need your help. They need to see generational blessing. They need the single parents or those couples that are newly saved, have been saved a year or two. This is so new to them. They need help how to raise up a legacy, how to raise up godly people. So would you stand with me? And again, you know, there's some people that aren't coming out once. And I said, well, I already raised my children. So, you know, I we're for you. You know, we already raised my kids. We either succeeded or failed. But, you know, no, you need to come out and get retooled or help.